Go and open your Bibles today to Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter 6, looking at verse 5 through 9. If you don't have a Bible today, we have some Bibles in the back. We'll be glad to get to you, so let us know if you need one. And we can read the verse up on the screen too. Let's go ahead and read the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obeying your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not as to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father God, we invite you here right now and ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And I pray it would be your words, not mine. And Lord, we spend so much time in the workplace, and we want to find you there. We want you to be a part of that environment, Lord. So we ask that you'd show us how to keep a proper perspective and how to find your purpose in the workplace, Lord. Speak to us now. In your Son's name, amen. My name is Anthony, and I work in the men's ministry here, and it's my privilege to speak to you today. The title of our Bible study today is, Whom Do You Serve? And what Paul is doing is he's talking to the Ephesians about how they should have relationships as masters and servants. And the word bond servant in Roman times, it literally meant slave, but it had a completely different connotation to the way we use the word today. In fact, bond servants were typically people that worked to pay off debt, as opposed to working for a paycheck. And many of them were treated like extended family and treated very well. But there was abuses back then, just like there is now. So Paul is addressing these issues. And what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about how we should have a proper perspective in the workplace. But more than that, find out and use that as a foundation and find out what is God's purpose for our lives in the workplace, what we should be doing to fulfill his purpose. And when I look back on my work life started at around age 16. And my father, we lived in Vancouver, Washington at the time, and my father owned a very large multi-million-dollar construction company. He built railroads. And right at what you would think was the peak of his success, his business went bankrupt all of a sudden. And we lost our home, and we lost our airplane, and we lost a bunch of fancy cars and a whole bunch of things. And the only thing that we had left was a sailboat, specifically a 48-foot ocean-crossing sailboat made by Irwin. And not that that means anything to people that don't sail, but we sailed it on the Columbia River, but it was capable of doing ocean crossings. And so what did my dad do when his business failed? He put us all on a boat, his entire family, wife, kids, and we set sail from Portland, Oregon to Hawaii. We had never done any crossings or been out on the ocean in this sailboat at all. So my dad was obviously a kind of a risk taker. And when we arrived in Hawaii, we arrived in the town of Lahaina on Maui. And my dad, just having had his previous business fail, decided to open up another business. And so we opened up a charter boat business out of the harbor of Lahaina. And so one of my very first jobs was to crew for my father on this sailboat charter company. And crewing for my father was kind of like crewing for Captain Bly. And the Coast Guard said I could get my captain's license at the age of 19, and I got my captain's license at the age of 19 and 3 days. I could not wait to not be crewing for my father anymore. So I got my Merchant Marine's master's license. And if you can imagine, for those of you who have watched the old series Flipper, I was like that boy on Flipper. I spent all my days swimming and free diving and scuba diving and fishing and sailing. And you could say at that time that I was serving a lifestyle. And it was a wonderful lifestyle for a 19-year-old. And then along that time, this cute little local girl caught my eye, and she, in order to be, you know, convinced to marry me, she wanted a ring. And so the charter boat business didn't pay for rings. It just wasn't there. So I went out and got a job at a fine art gallery, and I sold artwork out of a gallery. And I worked 40 hours a week in this art gallery out of Lahaina. And then I got another job working another 40 hours a week in a fine jewelry store. So I worked 80 hours a week, 40 to pay my bills and 40 to buy a ring for what I was hoping would be my wife. And so you could say at that time that I was serving a ring. And I'm very lucky today that I'm still serving that ring. And then she decided to marry me. And she had ambitions for me that I didn't have for myself. And along this way, I had gotten this degree in business management, a bachelor's degree. And so she felt my time would be better served doing something that would fit into my degree. So I got a job at a very large insurance company. And you would know this company today by a little green gecko on TV. And so I started my corporate career. And somewhere along the way, I found a skill that I didn't know I had. I found out that I could work with very challenging personalities, and I could direct them in a very productive direction. And it just so happens I was working in the sales department, and I got a reputation for this. Basically, they started sending me everybody no one else wanted to work with. Well, what a lot of people didn't realize that in sales, the most challenging personalities are usually the best salespeople. And so I found myself making very little money in the beginning, making a third of what my wife made as a nurse. And within a very short period of time, pushing forward, trying to become the main breadwinner, I was making almost six figures a year. And I was the number one ranked supervisor for this company on the Western region. Now, you would think, you know, with that kind of progress in just a few years, you know, being a number one ranked sales director for a very large company, that I would have punched my ticket, that it would have been a one-way trip to success. But just like my dad, who suddenly lost his business, I found myself demoted and put back to a floor-level position in the service department, sitting right next to the people that I had helped train and get hired just weeks before. And I distinctly remember sitting there in front of my computer screen, staring into a billing screen. I had my phone disconnected, which was grounds for termination, but trust me, no one was going to talk to me about it that day. And I remember seeing out of the corner of my eye this 20-something-year-old girl sitting in her cubicle with her feet up on her desk, chewing gum with her mouth open, just kind of goofing around instead of doing her job. And I remember her looking at me out of the corner of my eye. I could see her, and she was staring at me and starting to make me feel a little uncomfortable. And I was like, oh, God, please, just don't talk to me. I don't want anybody to talk to me today. And I see her looking at me, and then I see her looking at my supervisor, who had just been my colleague the week before. And she looked at me, and she looked at my supervisor. And then in this kind of snotty kind of voice, she goes, "What is his problem?" And I know why she was thinking that, because I had this look on my face like my son does when I tell him he can't play Xbox. I was completely frustrated, completely distraught. I was wondering what had just happened. How did everything that was going right and all my ambitions and everything that I had tried to accomplish come to this? It was just 3 months later that my marriage of 11 years went into separation. My wife had had enough of me too. If we had had a dog at that time, I think it would have run away. You see, everything that I had been doing up to that point, everything I'd been doing to find my way to the top, I'd been destroying everything along the way. I had no idea that I was doing that, but that's what was happening. You see, these verses here today, they're very simple. This isn't something that we need intense deep study on. They can all be summed up into one word. All of these words can be one word, and that word is humility. And I had none of that. You see, I was the resident contradictor. If a policy came out at work, I could find out what was wrong with it. If someone got promoted or if they got a raise, I could find out why they weren't qualified to do that. I could tell them why it was me that should have got that. If someone had a great idea, I could find out why it wasn't a great idea and why they should have listened to me instead. You know, and I wonder with all these people here today, I wonder if any of you have been there. I wonder if any of you will be there someday, where you feel ripped off, where you feel unheard, discounted, completely frustrated. You're wondering, what am I doing here? Why am I spending all this time away from my family and all the things that I love just to feel like this? To feel like I'm wasting my time. You see, when it comes to the question of who do you serve, up until that point, that answer for me was myself. All I'd been doing is serving myself. My perspective was nothing like God's perspective in the workplace. And through the humility of a lost career and a destroyed marriage, I had two choices. I could either run away from the problem and try and find a new life and create new problems, or I could run to God instead of away from Him. I could fall forward instead of fall back. And for once in my life, I started on the path of making the right decision. And I spent hours upon hours upon hours reading the Bible every day. And I spent hours upon hours upon hours praying. And if you want to know what praying unceasingly is, I can tell you. Because I did that for months and months on end. During this time, God showed me a lot of different things. And He wasn't quick to act. He rarely is, right? And I remember trying to speed up the process. And so, you know, I'd fast for weeks on end. I went from 270 pounds down to 212 pounds in a matter of a few months. And finally, He answered. And He gave me answers to many, many, many questions that I had. Because I needed a lot of answers. But with regards to my work and what the purpose of my work is and what I was supposed to be doing as a child of His, He gave me two answers. And the first one was how to keep a proper perspective of my work. And that, to me, was a very foundational issue because I had a bad attitude. And so if I didn't understand why I was working and what I was, how I was supposed to think about work, it was very hard for God to speak to me about the second thing, and that was what His purpose for me is in the workplace. So we're going to start off with what is a proper perspective of work. And to me, you know, I like simple answers. You know, the simplest is often the best in my books. And so this answer, for those of you who see me as a hard worker, and I think those of you who know me even a little bit would probably think that I'm a hard worker, this might surprise you that this would be my answer. But those of you who know me, really know me, this won't surprise you at all. So here's how I define work. Work is something you have to do that you don't want to do. It's just that simple. You know, in my life, that's how I look at it. And you know, some people say, oh, I love my job. I can't wait to go to work. Not too many people, but some people. And if you're one of those people, I would just say, God, you really need a hobby. Because I can think of a million things other than work I'd rather be doing. And this isn't to say that work can't be enriching and it can't be fun and you can't find some satisfaction in it. But it's something, certainly, I could find something else better to do. So if we don't want to do it, I'm assuming you're like me. If we don't want to do it and we have to do it, why do we do it? Well, the answer is in the question. Something we have to do. It's something we have to do. You know, every single one of us here, God has given us talents and opportunities. And we have to be good stewards of that. In fact, God commands us to work. He commands us to take care of ourselves and to take care of our families and to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And to take care of our church. So what a waste if we do nothing but serve ourselves and not serve other people with the outpouring of our work. So we have to do it. So what is the proper perspective? What kind of attitude? How should we look at work to keep it in perspective? And so I have a very simple formula for that. And that is work equals hours times dollars. Work is the exchange of my time for something of value. To me, it's just that simple. But if you're not careful, you might work for a company like I worked for. And believe me, if you do, they will not want you to think that way. As a manager, it was my responsibility to meet with other managers and to work with the human resources department. We wanted our employees to find purpose in their work and for them to be identified with their work. Because if they didn't, then they wouldn't want to work. And if you're not careful, you might find purpose in your work. You might start to feel like you're entitled to something. You might feel like you're owed a raise or a promotion just because you've worked at a job for a certain period of time. That you're owed that warm, fuzzy feeling that a boss can give you when he's super nice. That you're owed a comfortable work environment. And if you're not careful, you might start to develop expectations. And expectations in the workforce are really dangerous. Because if it was like my job, no one ever satisfies your expectations. You know, God's perspective does not make work the purpose of your life. It doesn't matter whether you're a multimillionaire or a CEO or a captain of enterprise. Or the lowliest servant just barely making enough to pay your bills. We all have one thing in common. God has given us the same number of hours in a calendar day. It doesn't matter who you are. And God has blessed us with many things. One of those things is money. And the ability to take care of our family and our friends and those who are needed in our church. But hours are also precious. And just like money, where we're called to be a good steward of that, we are called to be a good steward of our hours. And so that means that if you have an opportunity to get more educated, to be a better employee, well, then you should do that. And if you have an opportunity to take on more responsibility and get promoted and to have pay raises so that you can have more resources to outpour those things that you should be a good steward of, then you should do that. Lord willing, those are good things. But what you got to be careful of is that you don't get attached to your work. You know, Bill Gates, when he got married, he got married on Lanai, which is where my wife's from, so that's why I know that. But he was asked a question by a reporter afterwards. And the reporter came to him and said, "You have everything that money can buy." The second wealthiest man in the world at that, in the United States at that time, next to Warren Buffett. "So what could you possibly want that you don't have?" And Bill Gates' answer was simple and quick. More time. That's something you can't buy. So we have to be good stewards of it. But you got to be careful, because if you're not, you will find yourself attached to your work. All those hours that you spend might start to make you feel like this is an important part of your life and that it's the main purpose of your life. Now, someone here or listening online might be the person that's going to cure cancer someday. And you might think, well, if I'm going to cure cancer, that would be definitely something that I could find my purpose in. That it's that important. I mean, you're going to save millions of lives, change the world. And I would say, no. Yes, cure cancer. But no, that's not your purpose in life. You know, each and every one of us here today, we're going to live eternity. We're going to live eternity with God, or we're going to live eternity without God. And last I checked in the scriptures, it doesn't say anything about any of us having cancer in eternity. You see, God has already cured cancer. He's already done it. So even something as great as that is not the purpose of your life. You know, some of you know I own an insurance agency, and in my insurance agency, we sell something called fixed indexed annuities. And when I meet with clients, I got to tell them, you know, what we do and the products we have. And so my products, I feel, have many, many good features. And so when I meet with a client, I could tell them about liquidity features. I could tell them that the surrender periods of 3 to 16 years, and that they have great crediting strategies. They have monthly average and annual point to point and declared interest. And those strategies have caps and spreads and participation rates. And they can even get bonuses on their money of 2 to 10%. And if you were my client and I was to tell you about those features, would you want to buy my products? I hope not. I doubt it even you understood what I said. See, when I meet with a client, I don't talk to them about features of my products. I do what's called a fact finder. And I find out everything I can about my client. I find out what their hopes and their dreams are, what their ambitions are, what they want that money to do for them. Do they want it to provide them an income, or do they want it to go to their heirs? I find out what their fears are. And then if they're afraid of running out of money, then I show them how my products can provide them a lifetime of income they can never outlive. And if they're afraid of stock market risk, then I show them how they can participate in the gains of the stock market, but not participate in any losses. And if they're concerned about a safe and secure rate of return, then I show them how they can have a guaranteed rate of return. You see, if my clients want to know about features of the product, I'll just hand them a brochure. And they can put themselves to sleep at night reading insurance brochures. But if they want to know about benefits, if they want to know about how they are going to be served, then I have to serve them. I have to become personally invested in their lives and find out things about them and show them how our interaction, our business is going to benefit them. When you're at work, do you show up on time? Do you come in early and stay late? Do you put in a full day's work for a full day's pay? Are you positive and proactive? Would your employer and your supervisor and your employees, would they rate you above average? And if you could answer yes to all that, I'd say congratulations. You have many, many good features. And if I was going to write a brochure on the perfect employee, all of those things would be in it. But before we get too proud of ourselves, God has called us to be so much more than features in people's lives. After all, isn't He much more than a feature in our lives? Yeah, I mean, He gives us air to breathe and food to eat, and He gives us a shelter over our head. But isn't the fact that He sent His Son to die for us, to give us eternal life, to be free from the bondage of sin, and to live the rest of our lives with someone that loves us more than anybody else could? Isn't that so much more than a feature? Isn't that a benefit in our lives? When your boss makes a mistake, do you back him up? Do you encourage him? Do you reach out to him? Do you find out about his fears and his ambitions? Do you help him succeed? Do you reach out to your employees and find out what's going on in their family lives and what they want to get out of their work relationship? Speaking of hours, we all have the commute, right? Are we going to be good stewards of that time and pray for our boss and pray for our employees? Are we going to pray that their family life will be in order so their work's not affected? Are we going to pray that they, if they're Christians, that they will walk the straight and narrow walk, and if they're not, that we will have an opportunity to share Christ with them, that they'll get saved? You see, Christ wants us to be a benefit in people's lives, just like He is a benefit to us. So what is God's purpose in the workplace? Let's go back to verse 5. Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not as unto man." So once again, what is God's purpose for us in the workplace? Why has He put us with all these people that we would never hang out with otherwise? I mean, it's kind of like a family reunion, right? I mean, you're there because they're family, but, you know, you wouldn't mind not being there sometimes. And that's how work is. There's all these people. I mean, sure, we make friends, but there's some people at work that we would never hang out with. So why does God do that to us? Why does He put us there? Why does He command us to work? Because He wants us to impact the lives of people that we would never have a chance to impact otherwise. He wants us, masters and servants alike, to impact the lives of people the way He has impacted our lives. Not just as a feature doing our duty, but as a benefit invested into the lives of these people. You know, one of my favorite movies or series of movies is Band of Brothers. And in this movie, there's two characters that are completely opposite. One is Private Blythe, and then the other is Lieutenant Spears. And you could not find two more opposite soldiers. Lieutenant Spears was known for being so brave that it appeared like he had no fear whatsoever. In fact, one of his heroic moments was in the battle for the town of Foy in German-occupied territory. And his CO, Captain Winters, told the lieutenant that was going to lead the attack, First Lieutenant Dyke, he said, "Take the company from the forest to the edge of the town. There's about 300 or 400 yards of open ground, and do not stop in the middle. Because if you stop in the middle, the German artillery is going to fall down on our company and decimate it. And we will not win the town of Foy, and many people will die." And so when Captain Winters told First Lieutenant Dyke to do that, he said, "No problem." And he took the company forward. Not 100 yards out into this field, he told everybody to hold positions. Captain Winters freaked out and started to run forward, and his CO had to pull him back. He said, "You cannot go out there. You're commanding this company. You cannot be at risk." Before Captain Winters' CO even finished his sentence, Captain Winters was panning for another person to lead the charge, and he found Lieutenant Spears. And he said, "Lieutenant Spears, go out there, relieve First Lieutenant Dyke, and take those soldiers to the edge of the town." And that's exactly what Lieutenant Spears did. And once they got to the edge of the town, they couldn't complete the attack because there was a platoon on the other side of the town that was supposed to coordinate the attack on Foy. And they didn't have a radio for whatever reason. So what did Lieutenant Spears do? He jumped over the wall and he ran through the middle of the town. And all the Germans and all the weapons that they had ran straight through the middle. And then he got to that other platoon, gave them his communication. And if that wasn't amazing enough, he jumped back over the wall and ran back through the same town. The Germans were like, "What's going on here?" The people he was in command of just sat there with their jaws open. How is this possible? Private Blythe was completely opposite. He was so saturated with his fear that he couldn't even function. In fact, he got something called hysterical blindness, where you physically lose your eyesight temporarily, and he could not see. And after his blindness had went away, he was in a foxhole in a completely different battle, in a completely different forest. And he saw Lieutenant Spears walk by, and hoping to overcome some of his issues with fear, he reached out to Lieutenant Spears and wanted to tell him about the day he landed in Normandy, that he parachuted in on D-Day. And so he called out to Spears and then said this. He said, "Lieutenant, when I landed, I found myself in a ditch all by myself. I fell asleep, and when I woke up, I didn't try and find my unit or fight. I just kind of stayed there." And Lieutenant Spears asked him, he said, "Private Blythe, do you know why you stayed in that ditch?" Private Blythe gave the answer that probably any of us would have gave, is, "I was scared." And Spears looked deeply into his eyes and leaned forward and said these words. He said, "Private Blythe, we are all scared. You hid in that ditch because you think there's still hope. But Blythe, the only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you can function the way you're supposed to function as a soldier. Do you still have hope in your job, in your career? in that 4% cost of living pay raise, in that promotion? Is there something at work that you're holding on to, that you're attached to, that's getting in the way of understanding what work is about and what your purpose in life is? Does that policy that comes out of the work, that new procedure, does it get you so upset that you become poison to the people around you? That you become frustrated and angry, and that everything you do has nothing to do with God's perspective or how he would want you to represent him at work? You see, as followers of Christ, we're already dead to this world. We're not here anymore. Yes, we have to work, but we have to remember what God's purpose is. You see, there's no hope in your job. There's no hope in pay raises. There's no hope in any of that stuff. And the sooner we accept the fact that we are already dead to this world, the sooner we can function in the workplace the way God intended us to function in the workplace. Then we can find God's purpose by submitting to our masters, by serving our employees, and impacting the lives of people with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, work can feel so much like work sometimes. And it can consume us, and it can frustrate us. And it can feel like such a distraction from what we would want to be doing. But we know you command us to work. We know that you command us to be good stewards of all the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we thank you for our time, and we thank you for the money it produces. But Lord, I ask if there's anybody here that feels frustrated and doesn't know what your purpose for their life is in work, let alone in life itself, I pray that you'd speak to them right now, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would reach them and that they would find freedom in a relationship with you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.